As we begin our sermon time, I invite you to pray with me and pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today is our annual congregational meeting. It's the day each year that we have an intentional, all-together worship service where people meddle and sit in other people's pews. We have one combined service, and then we meet as a church to elect new vestry members and to discuss the state of Redeemer, finances, ministry, and direction. Your ministry team and vestry has invested much time in discussing what this upcoming year might look like and discussing what Redeemer's vision and ministry will be as we move forward. Now, y'all know our mission statement. We declare it together at the end of each service. If you're new, either online or here, listen. The Lord calls us to make followers who know Christ, grow together, and go into the world. Followers are disciples. So, you are called to be disciples who are knowing Christ more and more each day, who are growing together in faith, and then who are going together into the world. And then in that mission statement, you're reminded that you're called to make more followers, to participate in the discipleship of new followers, so that they will be knowing and growing and going. Our scriptures today provide clear insight and instruction for us to consider as we're looking forward to who we are as a church and who God is calling us to be in ministry and in mission. So this is a message for today, but not just for today. We're going to be using our service leaflets, and I want you to take these with you. I want you to have a pen out. All right, get to it. Find a pen or a pencil. I didn't tell Shirley that we were going to be asking for this, so Shirley may go get some pens and pencils. Sorry. So if you need one, Kenny's going to help. We will distribute some. We're going to follow a thread through our four scripture readings as we hear God's insight and God's instruction for us today as a church and today for each of you as a disciple. If you need a pencil, simply hold your hand up, and Kenny's got some writing implements. So we're going to begin on page one of our leaflet with our psalm. We're not going to cover every theme in these four scriptures, but we're going to follow a thread that applies to today. God, through the author of this psalm, declares to you the importance of God's word for all followers and for all disciples. So taking a look at the first 11 verses, I'm going to invite you to circle the words that refer to God's word and then underline the fruit, what it offers you. So verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Circle law. And what does it do for God's people? It revives the soul. Underline that. And then follow along. Here's a different word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Circle testimony, another term for God's word in the Hebrew. It's sure, and it gives what? Wisdom. Underline that to the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. What do they provide? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And that gives light to the eyes. The judgments of the Lord. That's the last one to be circled. Now it says they're true. There's a whole lot more description here about the judgments of the Lord. They're true. They're righteous altogether. They're more to be desired than fine gold. They're sweeter than honey. And here's what they do, verse 11. By them is your servant taught. They give teaching. In keeping them, there is great reward. We see these different Hebrew terms for God's word and what fruit God's word will yield in the lives of disciples, of followers. What's clear to me is that God has given every one of you, has given everyone who's following Jesus, all that you need in his word. As he blesses through his word every disciple with restoration, with wisdom, with joy, with light and vision, and with great reward. All that you need for his new life. That's the first thread for anyone following Jesus. The importance of God's word. Okay, turn one page to page 3. We're going to jump to our reading from Numbers 11. Now, I told you there's some homework and more reflection. We don't cover all of Numbers 11. It's a really long story. So I want to start with a little bit of context. The context of what we just read is that God has miraculously delivered his people from Egypt in the Exodus. They are free, and they know God delivered them. And as they're in the wilderness, God has been miraculously providing food for them in manna, the bread from heaven. Hundreds of thousands are together, and every day they have enough. It's God's food. I'm guessing it was pretty good. The people, though, at this stage, they've grown tired of this bread. It's miraculously provided by God's hand, and they're tired of it. Some are. When you read 11, it says the rabble were weeping and whining for different food, but they stirred up the camp, and there was an uproar. We want something different. We remember when we were in Egypt, the food. They weren't just rejecting the bread. They were rejecting their God and his provision. They're wishing for something else. So Moses, prior to our reading, cries out to God. So God's angry and looks to Moses, the leader, and Moses simply says, I can't do this anymore. Do you see what I'm dealing with? Moses literally says, either help me or kill me. Not much room there. Moses is at the end of himself. God's answer comes to Moses in verse 16. This is where we began. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Bring them to the tent of meeting. Then verse 17. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them that they will help bear the burden of the people. Until this moment, only Moses had God's spirit. Moses cries out for help. And in verse 25, the help arrives. Look at verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. And he took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70. So this is 70 out of perhaps 600,000-700,000. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. That word for prophecy in the Hebrew literally means they spoke in ecstasy. Some Anglicans might say they became Pentecostals and went crazy. There was clear that a blessing had arrived. Now, not all Anglicans think that way, I know. Some of you Anglicans are a little crazy too. Full of God's Spirit. They received God's Spirit, and there was a sign that God's Spirit had dropped. Look what's going on in verse 28, verse 28. So they're prophesying. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, says, "Look, Moses, stop this." You wonder, what's wrong? And Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake?" Moses could see that Joshua was jealous. "No, Moses, you're the leader. They shouldn't have God's Spirit." I think something else is going on here, though, and it's really important. The 70 elders chosen got God's Spirit. Joshua didn't. I think Joshua was jealous of his own position as well. There's envy. Look at Moses' answer to Joshua in verse 29. "Are you jealous? Are you jealous for my sake?" And instead of withholding this blessing, Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would that all of God's people would receive God's Spirit." Moses points forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts after Jesus is resurrected. What Moses says unselfishly comes true in the New Testament. So I'm going to pause. Let's recap. Psalm 19 declares that to follow God, one must have and know and follow what? God's word. That's right. This reading from Numbers foreshadows God's provision of what to his people? The Holy Spirit. So to live as a disciple, you're going to need both. You're going to need to know God's word, be familiar with it, be growing in your understanding, and you're going to need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, let's jump to the gospel reading. So turn the page one more time to page 4 in your leaflet. We're in Mark 9, verses 38 to 48. Again, we're following this thread of God's instruction for those who would follow him. In this passage, we see the same jealousy we witnessed in Joshua. Verse 38, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not following us." John is complaining to Jesus. Someone who's not part of our group, someone who's different from us in a different group, he's not one of us. Those who are special. And he's casting out demons in your name, Jesus. Is that a bad thing? To be casting out demons. Is demon possession ever a good idea? No. One of Jesus' disciples is saying he was freeing people from demon possession in your name, and we're hacked off about it. And he said, "We tried to stop him." Well, clearly, they weren't successful. Maybe there was a little brawl. I don't know what happened. I don't know what they did to try to stop him, but envy and jealousy leads the disciples to want to stop this freeing activity of exorcism just because he's not one of us. Verse 40, Jesus rebukes them. Look at verse 40. "The one who is not against us is for us." If he's united to you in my name, he may be different, but he can't claim my name and be against you. That's important. And then Jesus continued his rebuke in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones, well, who are they talking about here? This guy. One of these little ones to believe in me to sin. These little ones doesn't refer to children. This is these younger ones in faith. These children of faith. They're children in faith. They haven't been followers of me for very long. They don't know all that you know. Whoever causes one of these little ones in me to sin, they're in trouble. There's judgment. They're severely judged. The millstone hung around the neck and thrown into the sea. That's not fun. That's judgment. Jesus rebukes the disciples for the way that they handle this person that's different, that's not just like them. And I believe this is a powerful word of rebuke for the Christian church today and for us today. I've witnessed an increased divisive spirit within Christianity, within the body of Christ, between denominations, between and within denominations. Between people who share a faith in Jesus, who agree that Jesus is Messiah. Now remember from Psalm 19, it's God's word and God's truth we're to hold. It's not our own. It's not our own perspective on his word, how we understand his calling on us, and so it's his word. It's his truth. In recent months, I've seen too many who claim faith in Jesus strongly and sometimes violently disagreeing with others who claim faith in Jesus. I'm talking about within the body of Christ. And it's all over disagreements and different perspectives. It's not on who Jesus is. We have to remember as God's people that God's truth is primary. His truth and his word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's that truth. The good news of Jesus is salvation to all sinners. And last time I checked, we're all sinners. We may look different. We may have different politics. We may have different practices. We may drive different cars. We may drive different speeds. The good news of Jesus is salvation to all sinners who believe in Jesus, who are baptized in his name, and then who are filled with his Holy Spirit. In faith, by baptism, we receive his Spirit, regardless of denomination. Some denominations just aren't aware of it. They'll figure it out. This salvation, though, doesn't ensure that God's people will all agree on everything else. Today, as a disciple of Jesus and as a member of Redeemer, you'll be reminded at the end of the service that you're called to be a follower of Jesus and to make followers of Jesus who know Christ, who grow together, and who go into the world. This means you're to invite others to meet him and to know your Lord Jesus. Even if they dress differently, even if they sing different musical styles or like different food, you get the idea. In meeting Jesus, in bringing them in, others will be offered new life and faith in him. And then as they put their faith in Jesus, they'll receive his Holy Spirit. And that's where the work happens. God works in the lives of every follower of Jesus to bring conviction and to bring change. He may use others, but it's God's work. And as every follower grows in knowledge and understanding of his word, they'll be convicted of sin. Their hearts will be transformed if they respond. They'll be renewed of their minds. And then they'll inspire other followers and bring others in. As they grow in faith and go into the world, they will make more followers. Nowhere does it say, and they will all agree on everything. I want to remind you, it's okay to disagree with other followers of Jesus on secondary issues. Can I please have an amen? It's okay to disagree on things that aren't crucial to salvation and the gospel and God's word. There are things that define our faith. In the body of Christ, we are to agree on those. But secondary issues, like infant baptism, for instance, maybe women's ordination, maybe whether we stand or sit, whether we sing one song or one verse 30 times, it's okay to disagree on these things. It's okay to disagree with other followers of Jesus on secondary cultural issues. There are primary ones, like murder, like the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life, God's given understanding on crucial issues. As God's people, I think we need to agree on those things. We don't always. But then there are secondary issues in our culture, like politics. It's okay as disciples of Jesus. Is it okay to, as disciples of Jesus, to attack others on these secondary issues? Is it ever okay to attack other followers of Jesus for these issues? Look above the gospel reading. I have a part of the James letter that we read last week. This is talking about the wisdom from above, not truth. We know the truth of the gospel, but God's wisdom here from above, what is it? Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is how you are called as followers of Jesus to engage with other followers of Jesus when you disagree on these other things. Does it say self-righteous, judgmental, vindictive, canceling? Of course not. This is also how we are to receive those that don't know Jesus, who think they know everything. We're not to condemn or shame or jump on or judge. We're to lead them to Jesus, to bring them to Him and His truth. And God will bring conviction to hearts. But if we're not welcoming sinners in the door with this kind of wisdom, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, we are not going to grow as a church. As we listen, and then as we share our lives, as we share the truth as we know it, God will bring conviction. Sinners that come here to be baptized aren't going to have their lives all together. They're going to have met the Savior, and then we get to walk with them as they grow in faith and as God will bring conviction. But we need to keep that order right. We need to welcome, proclaim the truth, love them, and lead them to Jesus. Jesus' rebuke of the disciples, I feel, is an appropriate rebuke of the church today. And I've had to receive some of that myself in my own life. Now, I know you're all in different places, and I know you're all hearing this and reacting to this in many different ways. I ask for grace and mercy as I present this. These are not easy things to talk about. If you're having strong feelings, let's grab coffee. But before we do so, I'm praying that you're going to hear this message with grace and open hearts, and that you'll ponder, what is this reaction? How is he calling you to respond? No one's perfect. Remember, how many of us are sinners? All of us. But in Christ, we are all forgiven, we are all redeemed, and we all have new life. And yet, we're still not going to be perfect. We're dependent on his Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us to turn away from sin and judgment and slander and short-tempered and criticism. Harsh criticism that's not given with love. And by his Holy Spirit, when we sin, we are to turn to God for his mercy and his forgiveness. So if you're having a reaction today, ask the Lord, is this sorrow? Is this regret? Or is this conviction? There may be a combination, maybe something else. My final point today has to do with Jesus' call for response to his rebuke. He calls the disciples, and he therefore calls you to self-examination, confession, and repentance. And Jesus here in the gospel, he uses strong illustration, shocking illustrations to get their attention. It's clear to all biblical scholars he's not calling for self-mutilation, but he's calling for repentance, a change in heart. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, what's the hand do? It grasps for things. If you are grasping for things that are sinful, Jesus says, repent. Your feet lead you. If you are being led, if you are pursuing sinful things, Jesus says, repent. If you're walking away from God's way in a different way, he says, repent. If you're following a different truth than the truth of Scripture, Jesus says, repent. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, your eyes, through your eyes we desire, we covet, we long for things. And if you're doing that, if you're longing for things that distract and diminish your faith, he calls you to repent, just as he called the disciples. I'm asking you to sit with this message this week. Ponder it. What's the Lord speaking to you? Ask where he wants to bring you from the psalm. Renewed, reviving, wisdom, joy, delight, the fruit of the Spirit that we see in the New Testament. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ask the Lord for those things. Turn back one page to the James reading. James is speaking to the church. He's been speaking to them pretty straightforwardly, but then in our reading today, I didn't choose these readings, by the way. These came out of the lectionary. These are the appointed readings for today. In light of the message that God gave me for today, hear James writing to the church. Because remember, you're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We are all adulterous at our core. James writes, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes themselves an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us?" Look at that statement. God yearns jealously over the Holy Spirit that lives in you by faith. And he doesn't want it soiled. Verse 6, but God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You're probably thinking, this is a real bummer of a message. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, he does what? He exalts us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit and his peace and his joy and the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. At the top of that page, the collect of the day is all about penitence and repentance, and that's the theme. One last page turn back to the psalm. This is what we're going to close with. The psalmist, after talking about God's word, closes with a prayer. I want us to read this prayer together, verses 12, 13, and 14. Who can tell how often he offends? Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins, lest they get the dominion over me. So shall I be undefiled and innocent of great offense. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.